somebody says, Peter, the disciple Peter. There's so many stories in the Bible about this guy. He was at times a bold mouthpiece, and sometimes he talked bigger than he was really up to. He was adventurous. He was out front, not afraid to be out front. And folks, he was not the first pope. He was not the first pope. He might have had some popery, but he was not the first pope. James, somebody who was thoughtful and a bit bold too. James was a pretty hardliner. This James did not write the book of James, but he never backed down. And these four were privy to some things that the rest were not privy to, that we are because it's in the Gospels. I'll show you in a minute. And then we have James's little brother, John. John. What do you think of when we hear about John? John loved Jesus. He was like a Mary man. He loved Jesus. He was loyal. He was trusting and not afraid. Jesus must have thought highly of him, for he put his mother in his care. And history, according to historians, John, until whenever Mary died, did. He always had a place for Mary in his home. He kept what Jesus asked him to do, he kept it all the way to the end. And so he was not easily intimidated. He was close to Peter, especially after Pentecost, although we would see there's some disciple rivalry a little bit between him and Peter. But Peter and John had a lot on their shoulders. We owe Peter and John. We owe. We owe all of these guys. Now, Andrew, we know probably the least about, but he loved God. Did you know there's a good thought that Andrew was probably one of the very first followers of Jesus? He was a follower. He loved God. So he, John the Baptist preaching, he followed John the Baptist. But when Jesus showed up, man, he says, I'm going to Jesus. And guess what he did? He told other people, including his brother Peter, hey, we found him. Come, we found him. Hallelujah. I think Andrew was the catalyst for all those other guys coming. All four of these guys had careers. They were all fishermen. Have you ever been around fishermen? They swear and they smell. They are a rough lot. Professional fishermen. Maybe these guys weren't like that. Maybe they were. In Matthew chapter 10 in verse 1, if you go there, Matthew 10, 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits. What to do what? To cast them out. And to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Do you think they had cancer back in them days? Maybe they called it consumption. Maybe they called it something else. Jesus has power over all manner of sickness and disease. Don't ever give up. We've prayed for years for people. I think of Ed Norman. He was a quadriplegic by the time he was, 18, 17 years old. He's a quadriplegic. Quadriplegics do not live to see their 25th birthday. But how old was Ed when he passed? Hallelujah. We prayed for him to get up out of that chair. When we for some reason, the Lord preserved his life. And there's one thing, two things he could do. He could preach and sing. Out of a wheelchair, he could preach and sing, and he preached and sang. Y'all got no excuse. Sometimes, do you know this? Sometimes God uses people with infirmities. He uses them for His glory, that they go on for His glory even though they have infirmities or restrictions, physical restrictions. He still uses them. Glory to God. But do not ever mistake the idea that there are some cancers or stuff that Jesus cannot heal. That is not true. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. I'm just going to read the first part. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. A little bit sort of in order of rank, but not necessarily, but they were the major first four. They lived for Jesus. These guys lived for Jesus. They followed Him for over 3 years of Jesus' physical ministry in Israel. They were with Him. All right? They didn't stray. They didn't take vacations. They were with Jesus. They didn't go and resurrect their fishing business. They stayed with Jesus. He didn't give them the summer off. They stayed with Him. They learned from Him. And they had different ministries. And these guys were special to Jesus. They were. Some call that, you know, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. And maybe Andrew was just a little bit outside that. I don't know. But He took them up. He didn't take all 12 up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He took 3. And then He said, don't until I've been resurrected, don't tell anybody. Hallelujah. He took the same 3. You remember when He went to the Garden of Gethsemane? He took all the disciples. But then He went away and He said, you 3 come with Me. I need your support. And they supported Him with their sleep. You see, the problem with being talked about is all their good stuff is out there, but so is all their bad stuff. That's why you can believe the Bible. Not everybody was perfect in the Bible. Maybe nobody but one was perfect. And it's told us. Look, you're not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect. And yet, Jesus still uses us. He brought a gifting. Peter brought a gifting of the Lord to His work. How we need Peter's boldness today. I don't know what IQ Peter had. I don't know. We question it sometimes. But let me tell you something about Peter. Once he knew something, he knew it. Once he had it, was not going to let it go. He was not going to. When Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say this, some say that. But Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And He says boldly and without, He says, you are the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the Savior who should come into this world, and there's nobody else beside you. He knew it. We look at Peter's successes and failures. Now, I'm just going to ask you to help casually. I'm not going to bring a microphone to you. But when you think of Peter, what? Tell me a success or a failure. When he denied Jesus 3 times before the morning, when he said he wasn't going to, when he said emphatically he was not going to, when he told Jesus, I would die for you, and he denied Him 3 times before the next morning. He sunk into the sea. Jesus had to save him. But he was out there by faith. He gets to that, and Jesus calls him Satan. Was that a success or failure? Jesus said it one time for that. But he was bold, right? You see, he had a little bit of mm-mm. If it was your best friend, and people were attacking your best friend, and you had something to defend him with, what would you do? He had some great successes, Peter. My favorite for Peter is when he went to Cornelius' house. He broke the race barrier. Hallelujah. You know, Peter never denied his failures. Oh, no, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. What Peter taught us is if you fail, go and cry and repent. Feel it. Little, oh, and Jesus, forgive me. I'm like, ah. Man, Peter felt that denial. He felt it down to his shoes. When Jesus looked at him, Peter said, get me out of here. I got to repent. There is my best friend in the whole wide world, and I just denied that I knew him. Hallelujah. But this Peter was a groundbreaker who stood up on the day of Pentecost to explain to the thousands there what was happening. Groundbreaker. He's the one. And I think about this when he goes into Cornelius' house, and I ponder, because in my mind it was a huge deal. He had to break a lot of laws even to enter into Cornelius' house. But when he did, and I think he's the only guy on the planet that could do it. I don't think anybody else could have got away with it. His status allowed him to do that so the council in Jerusalem could believe what actually happened. I think he was the only guy that could do it. We'll touch Peter a little bit more later, but James was a guy that was always there. He was a companion to Jesus, big brother to John. And James was always desirous of everything Jesus had for him. That family, the John and James, sons of Zebedee, Zebedee, his wife, and his family, must have been some kind of family. Hallelujah. I often think of who was Daniel's parents. It must have been something, you know. I even think of people in modern days where God has used the whole family. Look at the Cooleys. The dad's a pastor. Other brothers are pastors. We got Jamie. Hallelujah. The best of the bunch arises out of the middle. But God uses families like that. He used James and John in a great way for the kingdom of God. They were zealous for Jesus. I do not know the motivation for their mom going to Jesus and say, hey, can my kids sit, one sit on your right hand and on the left? I'm not sure. We kind of have a negative thing. But maybe it was because they just wanted to be near Jesus all the time, no matter what. What about John? John the Beloved. What stands out to you about John? Once again, a casual question. When you think of John the Beloved, what do you think about? He was a lot like Mary in that way. That's the only thing we think about John? Come on, help me here. He was very bold. There's only one disciple at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And it was John, because he loved Jesus more than his life. All the other guys were there a ways away watching and crying, but John stood there and said, I belong to him still. You can kill me if you want to, but I love this man more than my own life. He was somebody. Hallelujah. Andrew, maybe the least mentioned, but an interesting guy. What would you do if Peter was your brother? Your little brother. What would you want? Anyway. He had to put up with Peter, Simon Peter, all the time. They grew up together. I wonder what their brotherly conversation. You know, if somebody's got a brother here, and you're a man, brothers talk about stuff with each other they don't talk to anybody else about. I'd like to hear some of Andrew and Peter's private brotherly conversations as they are going through life. Because I have a feeling, this is only a feeling, but I have a feeling that Andrew was a rock. And when Peter was a little emotional, he just stood, no, Pete, it's like this. This is how it goes, and we're going to stick with it this way. I really think he influenced Peter a great deal. I believe Andrew was solid. I don't think that is him. I think that is Philip, an Israelite in whom there is no guile.
Oh, it's not bad. Oh, they're all four were a bit different, but they were all needed. Let me tell you something that is very so important about these guys. We don't know their physical stature, whether they were big or little or whatever the case might be, but there's something about these guys. Acts 1:13 says this, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode, they lived there, both Peter and James and John and Andrew and the rest of the disciples. Folks, these men were there at the day of Pentecost. No matter what they were up to that point, they were changed that day. When the mighty rushing wind came into that upper room where they were living, when it came in there, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and power. They began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And all four of them never again would fall asleep when they were to pray. They would never deny Jesus again. Peter had a different demeanor than he had had before. Glory to God. Because now they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were true apostles then. Apostle means sent one. They were sent by Jesus and sent out by the Holy Ghost. From there, Peter ministered, especially in Jerusalem. It was a very difficult place to minister in Jerusalem. Christians have never lived in Jerusalem without being persecuted. Let me say it again. There's never been a time when Christians lived in Jerusalem without persecution. Peter ministered greatly in Jerusalem, many other places, calling people to Jesus. You have to understand why when I say we owe these men our lives is because if they failed, it would be failure forever. If they missed forever. Of course, the open door, I mentioned it already, the door and the direction of the Holy Spirit, of that Jesus saves the Gentiles. It took a long time for that to happen. But Jesus saves the Gentiles. And in the house of Cornelius, a fire was lit among the Gentile nations. Once that door was opened, the boys went across the world. Listen, they began to say, well, if it's good for them, then it's got to be good for up here in the north. James went north. Quite possibly all the way to Spain. Some call him the first bishop of Spain. John preached and taught all over Asia Minor, especially in Ephesus. John was big in Ephesus. John, there was something about John when he was up north in Asia Minor. He was the living authority. If people had questions about the gospel, they knew if they could get to John that he would tell them the truth. They trusted whatever John said, that he would know the truth about Jesus. And they used him as that. And Andrew is very interesting. Very interesting guy. Because he kept going. When I mean going, he kept going all the way north. He preached the gospel, guess where? In Russia. He went all the way to Russia. He preached in mid-Asia, Greece, as well. This is what makes me feel small. They gave their lives for the cause of the living Christ. Makes me feel small. They didn't say they gave their lives. They gave their lives for the living Christ. The Holy Spirit led them that they might minister so men, women, boys, and girls could get born again, so that the true message of the good news of Jesus Christ would span the civilized world. They worked so hard and tirelessly that someone said, the gospel's been preached to all the nations. They went everywhere. They were not afraid. Think of it. They didn't have cars, planes, trains, nothing. They either walked, maybe they rode horses or something, camels, I don't know. But they went everywhere. They weren't afraid of anything. They'd go to Africa. They went all over Asia. They said, listen, Jesus said to go ye into all the world to preach the gospel, and that's what we're going to do. I got news for you. Those of you here, including myself, we are almost as important as they are to our generation. For if we do not do what Jesus has called us to do, the truth that these men lived and died for may get buried under a big load of nonsense that many are teaching these days. We must carry the truth with us, not be afraid, not be ashamed, not be intimidated by others. We've got to carry the truth with us. And I don't care how many big name preachers do something else, stick with a little sliver of the gospel. We are under the unction to preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ. That includes living a righteous lifestyle. It includes forsaking sin and walking after Jesus. It includes being filled with the Spirit. It includes each one of us fulfilling God's plan for our life. If you knew how smart the Lord is, most of us, maybe none of us really know how smart He is. But do you know He has a design for your life? We often say He has a plan for you. Yes, but He has a design. He has a design for you. And if you'll walk with Him, He had the same design for Israel. And if they would walk with Him, that He would bless them and prosper them and do good for them. And if you do it your own way, you're on your own and you're going to mess up. Let me tell you, no matter what things come into your life, God's design for you is to do good. All you have to do is say, yes, Lord. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes. To Your will and to Your way, I'll say yes, Lord, yes. What's the next? I will trust You and obey. When the Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree. And I'll say yes, Lord, yes. We've got to carry the truth to our families. I have never seen such a greater challenge in families today than today. Because a secular world has tried to suck out of the young people all respect for their elders. They have taught them, you don't need to talk to your parents whether you want to have sex or not. We'll provide you the sex things you need to do that. You don't have to tell your parents. You don't even have to tell your parents if you find yourself pregnant, you want to get rid of the pregnancy. You don't have to. Your parents are untrustworthy. They don't know the best for you. We know the best for you. Oh, listen, if you want to do something, your parents discipline you, say no, you call CPS on them. An entirely rebellious thing, and it has produced chaos in families. Chaos, I tell you. Jesus will set it right if we that you've got to. I'm sure you're sick and tired of me saying this, but you must hold the standard and hold it high and not take it down for anybody or anything. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Oh, Grandpa, you're old-fashioned. I can't do that. Yes, you can, son. Yes, you can, grandson. I'm not moving to please you. I want to please Jesus first. These gentlemen were faithful unto death. They didn't falter when their life was on the line. James, who was in Jerusalem at the time, Herod went and got him. James preached to his last day. But James was our first apostle that was martyred by Herod. Stabbed him through with a sword. Made a big spectacle of it. And the Jews loved it. Pleased him so much he tried to do it to Peter, but God had other plans. Why did James die at the hands of Herod and Peter didn't? Why did God go get Peter out of prison and saved him from the same death that James had, and yet James is killed? He loved Jesus. He was serving Jesus. Why? It's not a rhetorical question. Tell me why. It's God's design. James' work was done. Peter's was not. That's all there is to it. James got home earlier. Hallelujah. Peter preached as much of the world as he could travel. He preached all the way to Rome. One of the great and terrible persecutors of the believer of Jesus Christ is a guy by the name of Nero. He killed more Christians than anybody had ever killed before. He tortured them. And it was there that Nero had Peter executed. And Peter requested, you know, Peter requested to be crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to die as Jesus had died. Andrew. After coming back from Russia, he was in Greece, and they crucified Andrew there. They tell us he was on a cross, a literal X cross. Of course, we know John lived the longest. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for many years. Some reports say that in his latter years, because he was so old that they released him, and he returned to Ephesus. And there, passing away, perhaps over 100 years old. These guys are all different personalities. But what held them together was the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the work that he had given them to do. They had Jesus. They knew that Jesus was crucified. They watched him die. And they knew beyond of a shadow of doubt that Jesus is raised from the dead. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt because they saw with their own eyes Jesus ascending up into heaven. They experienced the sending of the Holy Ghost. These guys experienced some of the most fantastic things that has ever happened in the history of man. Hallelujah. And thank you. I thank all the apostles, but I especially thank these four for being faithful. Because I'm probably one of the ones. Had they failed, we'd never know Jesus. They took up the mantle that the Lord gave them, and they didn't put it down until they had passed on. What is the point tonight? Would we give our lives for the gospel? When I ask myself that question, because what Jesus, it's in the scripture, what Jesus told those guys, he spoke down through history. When he said, take the gospel to the whole world. Yes, he was speaking to those guys, but he's speaking to me in 2026. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Teach them all those that I have commanded, all those things that I have commanded you. Go, do the work. Wherever you are, do the work that Jesus had laid out for his followers. So what if it costs us whatever it costs us? If it costs us a job, it costs us a job. If it costs us our family, it costs our family. Costs us friends, whatever the case might be. That old song is right. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And so I ask myself that question. I go, Scott, are you giving your life for the cause of Christ? Your life. Not a minute here or there, but your life. These men lived and died for the good news of Jesus Christ. You say, well, yeah, they did get to see him die. They saw him after he was resurrected. Yeah, yeah. And they reported it to us, folks. So we know the same thing that they know. That Jesus is still, come Tim, that Jesus is still the answer. For those in terrible trouble, he's still the answer. He's the answer for the homeless. He's the answer for the rich. He's the answer to those that are trying to make their way in this world. He's still the answer. He's the answer in the ghetto. He's the answer in the mansion. He's the answer to the white man, and he's the answer to the black man. He's the answer to the brown man, and he's the answer to every color of man and woman and child. He's still the answer. He's the answer in India. He's the answer in Russia. He's the answer in Colombia, and he's the answer in Canada. He's the answer in Japan and China and Tibet and all of Kajakistan's fans, all those fans in there. He's still the answer. And we still need to be about our Father's business because He said, occupy till I come. Perhaps when you were young, we used to have church youth conventions that meant something. Yes, we had fun. You cannot take 30 people between the ages of 12 and 18 and stick them in a hotel and not have some shenanigans. But when you put about 3,000 young people that have hearts for the Lord, and you ask them, you have speakers that actually spoke about the Bible and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When we were young, when we sang, I surrender all, we had our lives ahead of us. And we say, yes, Lord, I'll give my life to you. Whatever you want me to do, I will do it. Whatever you call me, if you call me to be a mom, a wife and a mom, I will do it faithfully. If you call me to be a missionary to a different country, I will go because I want to please you. If you call me to be a business person, to be righteousness in the business world, I'd be a righteous businessman in this world. If you call me to preach your gospel, I will preach your gospel faithfully and not give up. We would go to the altars at those youth conventions. I remember it very well. And sometimes you have to recommit there. And you go back year after year and say, Lord, I'm still here. I still want your will in my life. Of course, there's interference. There's static. And tries to turn you this way or that way. I thank the Lord for our history of bringing young people together at an altar. And I've often told our young people, before you go to college, would you say, Lord, I want your plans for my life. I make myself available to you, whatever you want me to do. You see, your career is not about your choice. It's about what the Lord wants you to do. And what if you've messed up? What if you're 60 years old now and you're like, well, today's your day. You know he can use 60-year-olds today? If they'll say, I want to live the rest of my life for the cause of Christ. He can use 80-year-olds today that say, I want to commit my life to the cause of Jesus Christ. To do whatever he's called me to do. To be what I'm supposed to be. Just what if you're in a neighborhood or in an apartment building that Jesus put you there. And there's one neighbor that doesn't know Jesus. And he put you there for the cause of Christ. What if you're in a vile working environment and you don't like it. And it seems like you're the only believer there and everybody else is telling dirty stories and cussing. What if the Lord has planted you there so that you might be a light in the darkness for the cause of Jesus Christ? I'm about done here. And I'm going to ask us to come. But I really feel that the coming of Jesus is so close. There is no time left for slackness. There's no time left for excuses. There's no time left to say, I'll start tomorrow. It's not like that. It's, Lord, today, use me. And, oh, Lord, don't refuse me. Whatever it is you have for me. Maybe you felt like, I've done what the Lord's asking me to do all these years. Then you just say, Lord, I'm going to keep doing it. Keep me until you take me home. I'm going to work for you until you take me home. Whatever happens in my life, I'm going to work for you. I'm going to do what you ask me to do, no matter what. Tim's playing something. I'm just going to ask us to come up to this altar, and if you would, in your own way, would you say, Jesus, refresh me for the cause of Christ. No, we're not Peter or John, but we are who Jesus made us. And offer yourself afresh on an altar of sacrifice. The Scriptures implore us, let us be a living sacrifice. The renewing of our minds to serve Jesus. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me.